Tonight I'd like to talk to you again about Armageddon, and then in the nights to come about the northern invasion on it from Israel, or upon Israel, which would seem to be by Russia, the coming world government by Antichrist, this coming world dictator, the Antichrist, the final world church, and some of the other great topics of prophecy. Now tonight again we're looking at Zechariah, at Armageddon. We've looked at it once already. There are a lot of chapters on Armageddon, as I said before, and we could really spend the whole week just on Armageddon. Now again, if anyone did not hear the other message, let me just say it at least in 1 minute. When we consider the second coming of Christ, we're concerned with four great items. Number one is the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, when the believers are caught up to be with the Lord. Secondly is the great tribulation that will come on the earth. Matthew 24, 21, Jesus said there will be great tribulation. And all the plagues of the book of Revelation will fall upon the earth that time to those that are here. Thirdly, the battle of Armageddon, where for some satanic reason the armies of the world march to Palestine to attack Israel and Jerusalem, and God destroys them. And then fourthly, the setting up of the millennial kingdom, the coming kingdom of God. You know, Christmas is coming soon, and we send cards that say peace on earth, and everybody's fighting, and they're fighting in India, they're fighting in Africa, fighting in Vietnam, and you sort of feel foolish, but not really. Jesus gives us peace in our own hearts. The Bible says someday he's going to actually cause peace to be on earth and wars will cease. And it's not a fairy tale made up by some enthusiasts who are nothing but liars. It's the Word of God, and it will actually come. The blessings will come, the judgments will come. If we love Jesus, it's eternal life and forgiveness. If we reject Jesus, it's eternal damnation. All of God's word comes true. Now, Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word at this time. Now here, in Zechariah chapter 12, we start out the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. God has a message about how Israel will end up. Now somebody says, well, why? Well, because God is honest. God made some promises to Abraham, and once when Abraham left everything and was walking in Palestine at Shechem, God said, Abraham, look up and lift your head and look to the north and look to the south and look to the east and look to the west. All the land which you see and you've walked upon shall belong to you and your children forever. And that was a wonderful promise. And centuries later, Joseph wanted to be buried back in the promised land. And he said, someday God's going to bring you back. Put my bones down there. And they buried Joseph's bones in Shechem, in that area where God promised Abraham that he and his children would have the land. Now, you know, we believe that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins will be forgiven and we have eternal life. And we believe that if we die, and we know unless the Lord Jesus comes in our lifetime, and of course that is our prayer, we believe we can shut our eyes, and with all the fear that surrounds death, yet we can shut our eyes in Jesus, and we believe in the everlasting life because Jesus promised. And we believe that Jesus was God. It was not in him to lie. He could not lie, and he would not lie. And so we can die in Christ or bury a loved one in Christ with the sure hope of the resurrection. And we preach Christ to others because the same Lord that promised everlasting life promised that someday they shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7, and I shall say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There's going to be a judgment. But you know, if Abraham, if his children don't end up with the promised land, if God can break his promise to Abraham, well, maybe God will break his promise to us. Maybe we'll get to heaven and find we broke some technicality. And there was some rule that if you miss four Sunday churches in a row, you don't get to heaven. And we missed four and we didn't know it, or who knows what. We don't believe that. We believe we can trust in Jesus. God can be trusted. Well, God can't tell us the truth and lie to Abraham. And so we rejoice that God, in the end, will keep his promises to Abraham. Because you know, if somebody cheats somebody else in business, you don't laugh and walk into the man and say, well, ha-ha, you cheated them. That was pretty good. Now I want to do business. You know they may cheat you too. In fact, they probably will. And the fact that we see that in the end of the age, the Bible unfolds a pattern that God is zealous to keep his promise to Abraham. In the end, Abraham will get the land. His children of Israel will get the land. Well, we rejoice because it confirms to us that God is true, just as the Bible said all along. Now, you know, for centuries, some people doubted it. Even Israel doubted it. Doesn't matter. Even generations of Jewish people despaired of ever getting Palestine, and they gave up. But God is still true, said Paul, and let every man be a liar. They're going to get the land because God is true, and we rejoice because the sooner that the age comes and the time comes for them to get the land, we're getting around the time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back. As we quoted this morning, Luke 21:28, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift your heads, your redemption is drawing nigh. Well, you know, you can go back before Israel had the land, the Palestinians had it, before they had it, the other Arabs had it, the Saracens had it, the Crusaders had it, the Greeks had it, the Romans had it. And back you get Israel had it, the Egyptians had it. But you know, finally it's settled by God says, I give out the land. God says they'll have it. They'll have it. And he's the boss. And I don't say that cheaply. And sometimes you can only do so much justice. Can we give the land back to the Indians in America? You can only go back so many generations. You have to live with the status quo somewhat. But the word of the Lord here comes to Israel. And it surrounds this whole Armageddon scene where nations are marching to settle Jerusalem and God steps in. But somehow the nations are marching against Jesus. All the things tie together in the end time. Now God, for centuries, people didn't believe this would be so. There were no Jews in Israel. just a few in Joppa, which is now just a suburb of Tel Aviv, but it used to be that Tel Aviv, that has now about 500,000, just had about 9,000 people in it, and that was the northern suburb of Joppa. Tel Aviv is to Joppa as Horsham is to Philadelphia. You know, whoever heard of Horsham? Now, I don't mean that in a bad way, because Horsham is a wonderful place to live, and I'm happy to be in Horsham. But, you know, if you go to Europe, you're traveling in Germany, somebody says, where do you come from? Well, if you say Horsham, they'll not recognize it. Well, that's what Tel Aviv was a few years ago. But suddenly, Tel Aviv has grown and grown and grown, and now it's bigger. It'd be as if the Lord tarries in a century, people don't recognize Philadelphia anymore. They know Horsham. Horsham gets that big and incorporates everything else. Well, this is an amazing thing. Who knew it would happen? And who can believe some of these things? So God gives us his credentials to start off the chapter. He says, I am the Lord that stretcheth forth the heavens. Zechariah 12:1. You see, God made the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth. God made the earth. He caused it to come into being with all its rocks and strata and sediment and everything else. God formeth the spirit of man within him. The God who made the heavens, the God who made the earth, and the God who made man, that's his credentials. A God who is this great, he says he is able to wind up the history of the world just like it says in this chapter. And when people in past centuries fainted, and they said it can't be true, nations will never march to Israel, they'll never be in Israel, they didn't realize it said, I'm the God who made the heavens and earth, and man. It will be that way because I said it, and I can do it because look what I have done. But men nevertheless said, no, it won't be that way. It can't come true. The odds are too much against it. So they said, well, Israel must represent the church victorious and the church triumphant. And the armies marching against it, they must represent unbelief and modernist. And it doesn't really mean Israel, and it doesn't really mean Armageddon, and it doesn't really mean armies. It means something else. Well, there is figurative language in the Bible, and we do recognize that. But the reason people said this chapter doesn't mean what it says is because they said there's no chance of the Jews ever getting back. They're done for. They didn't even want to come back. But God turns the world upside down, and the greatest attempt of centuries to wipe out the Jews through Hitler, a man of Satan, God turned it upside down and used Hitler to force the Jews into Palestine and cause an Israel. And so God makes the wrath of man, the wickedness and sinfulness, and we are not for one second praising Hitler, a monster of Satan with a monstrous plan. But yet God made that monstrous plan be the precipitating cause to force the Jews into Palestine. And there they are because God can do it. He is a great God that's made the world. He can do these things. That's why he can save the soul. And when we die, you know, I tell my little children, someday when you die, if the Lord tarries, and we hope they'll never die, we hope I'll never die, and mother will never die, and we hope the Lord comes in our lifetime. But you know, all of them remember, and I as a child remembered, sometimes the child shuts their eyes in church. And if there's any real little child here tonight, still with mother, these kind of things are usually over their head, and I will put them to sleep. And they will be in church, they'll shut their eyes, and they'll wake up in their pajamas in their own little bed in the morning. They don't remember going, mother picking them up, carrying them in the car, anything like that. Well, in the same way, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know things go through the waves. We know if we have the right television set here, we could pick up stations from New York, Chicago, Philadelphia. We could pick up radio signals from all over the world. That's because there are radio and TV signals by the thousand zooming through this church and even through your head if you could pick them up. But you don't have the right receiver. But we realize they're there. They're in the church. And by faith in science, we realize this. And there's, if anybody would doubt that, we would call them uninformed and ignorant. We might not call it to their face, but we'd say it privately. Well, the Bible says by faith we have to realize that Jesus is here spiritually. He's real. And that when a person dies, their spirit goes right to the Lord, just like the radio waves and all the rest. We can't understand all the physics. I taught physics in college, but I never taught spiritual metaphysics. But God knows the answers, and he can do it because he made the world. Now, verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege. God looks at a time when people are attacking Jerusalem in the future, in the end time. And he says, Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling. Jerusalem is going to be such a world problem that the nations around it will shake with fear. We've seen already, if Israel has the atomic bomb and they would drop one in the Aswan Dam, they could drown 80 million Egyptians. Now, Egyptians have souls too that are precious to the Lord. We'd like to see Egyptians saved just as an Arab saved, just as well as Jews. In this book I wrote, Revelation, with Salem Kerbin, he's a born-again Arab and I'm a born-again Jew, and we're all one in Christ. I think true Christians aren't anti-Arab and they're not anti-Jew. We want to see all people one to Christ. But think of the fright of Egypt saying there's going to come a day when they're going to kill every Jew in Palestine, including all the children. Think of that. And think of the alternative if Israel would ever think to drop an atomic bomb in the Aswan Dam to kill 80 million Egyptians. Horrible. Both presidential candidates pledged to us peace. But you know, I think honestly, we have to say they hope for peace. I hope they pray for peace, but it's a little out of their hands. It's really a little out of their hands. Because the world has so many people pooling at the table. I don't think any one man, except God Almighty, can really hold the table together. And Jerusalem is going to be a problem in the end time. It's going to be a cup of trembling. And you know, everybody's cautious on Israel. Both candidates would like to get the Jewish vote. And so they're for Israel, and they will arm Israel. But the candidates don't want to lose more votes than they can get by promising that if something happens to Israel, we'll have another Vietnam. So nobody wants to really pledge that we'll go to fight for Israel. We'll just support them with planes and money. And that's sort of the way to keep the peace among the voters and everybody else. You hardly know what to do. You hardly know what to do. And so no candidate wants to start a world war, and we don't want to see a world war over Israel. But God says in the end time, that's the way the situation will be. It'll be a cup of trembling. A cup of bad medicine that everybody that has to face it will shake. You just don't know how it'll come about. In verse 3, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Now God says, in a very serious way, that Israel in the end time, Jerusalem, will be a burdensome stone. And different nations will try to solve the problem, but they won't be able to. The U.S. will give them arms, and that hasn't solved it. Egypt and Syria have tried to drive them into the sea. That hasn't solved it. In fact, God says, everyone that tries to lift that stone of Jerusalem and get rid of it is going to cut their hands in this figure. In that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. The idea is it's going to be a sharp stone, and the nations that try to get rid of them, they're not going to be successful. They're going to cut their hands. Why? Because God, who made the heavens and the earth, he says so, and he's running things. See, he promised Abraham that land. You see, and when he put them out, there was no force on earth that could have kept Israel in. In fact, in 70 A.D., when the Roman armies came, there was only one force on earth that could have held back the Roman armies. Not the few Jews in Jerusalem, but God. But you see, when they rejected the Lord Jesus, they rejected the supernatural God of the universe, the only one that could have saved them from the Romans, and so then no one could save them from the Romans, and they were driven out. But now in the end time, God says, I'm going to put them back, and as it were, the Almighty hand is on that rock, and nobody can lift it off, and anybody that tries, they get cut, as in the 67 war. And furthermore, it says, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. God says when it's his time to hold down a city or a nation, even if all the nations of the earth get together and try to move it as they will at Armageddon, they're not going to be successful because God is stronger than all the nations of the earth. Think of that. That's why it's better to have God than B-52s. It's nice to have B-52s if God's with you, but if God's not with you, or if a nation turns their back in God, then the B-52s don't win wars. But when a nation turns to God, then they're successful. Then they're safe. Then there's victory. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass on that day, in that final day, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, this was written about 500 years before Jesus. It's amazing. We hardly know what tomorrow will bring. And the man who knows what companies will be successful can still today make $1 million on the stock market. But people aren't making it, and brokers aren't getting rich, because you just can't predict what will happen tomorrow, even with nations. But 500 years before Christ, 2,400 years ago, God described it all. And it says, in the end time, nations will come against Jerusalem. And today we see at least a time when nations are agitated over the Middle East. People can talk on TV to the entire world. Everybody knows what's happening. And someday, Antichrist is going to call for the armies of the world to march against Jerusalem for some satanic reason. We don't know what it is. Again, we can guess, but we don't know that it'll have to do with some sort of showdown between Israel and the Arab nations. But we don't know. It might be some odd happening that causes a war. Who would have dreamed that the United Nations would have declared a war in Little Korea years ago? We never even heard about Korea. And Vietnam, economically, is certainly one of the least important nations of the whole world. And yet it's been seen the scene of the greatest and longest war, at least the longest war, the United States has ever fought. And God says there's going to come a day when all nations will converge at this Armageddon scene on Jerusalem. Now, this hasn't happened. The Romans came against Jerusalem in 70 A.D., but God didn't defend Jerusalem. Here in Zechariah 12:9 it says, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Well, in 70 A.D., God was with the Romans. This prophecy has never come true. It's for the future. In fact, it's simply for the future because it has never come true. There's coming a day when all the armies of the world... Now, it doesn't give figures, so we don't know. Will the U.S. send 1 million men? Will they send 1,000 men? Will they send no men? Will they send 50,000 men? We don't know. That's guesswork. But armies from the world will all go there, and it'll look like to the world that Antichrist will get his way. In fact, the Lord said, remember, that no flesh would be saved except these days would be shortened. We understand that, you know. I used to live in a neighborhood where the children were sort of wild. And I remember one little child that lived next to us that always used to grab a stick. And she was only about 6 years old, but boy, with a stick, she was pretty good. when they picked up a stick, then it's not safe. And I think I know I would have gone out if my child picked up a stick. It's too dangerous. It's really wicked, and children have to be hit and taught that you can't fight with sticks. In fact, we'd like them not to fight at all. But that's the nature of man, that children fight, animals fight, and until the coming kingdom, when Christ comes back again, nations will have wars, and there will be wars and rumors of wars. Well, anyway, that's how it will be. And there shall be armies coming against Jerusalem, and finally God will step into the picture and save the day. And it doesn't say that America will save the day. And it doesn't say that Israel will be strong enough to save the day. Because maybe Israel was strong enough to win the Six-Day War, but they're not strong enough to beat the big powers. But God is strong enough. And someday God is going to step into history, and he will destroy all these wicked nations that come against Jerusalem. And it so happened that in our own lifetime, the nations that are against Israel happen to be the communist nations that say that they hate Jesus Christ, that kill the Christians, and that hate our God. You see, it all works out because God knew history in advance. It could have worked out that the U.S. would be against Israel, and communist Russia, and communist China, and the Muslim countries that do not love Jesus, they'd all be for Israel. But you know, it didn't work out that way. It works out that the ones that hate Israel also hate Jesus Christ and kill his servants. It all works out. Somebody might say, well, wait a minute, does Israel deserve to be saved? Of course, the answer is no. No. But of course, in individual salvation, we didn't deserve to be saved either. That's a clear doctrine of the whole Bible. All are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if God only saved those who deserve to be saved, of course, he would never rescue Israel. He'd let them perish for their sins, but he would have never saved us because we deserve to perish. The answer is God doesn't work on the economy of saving those who deserve to be saved, because no one deserves to be saved. He works by grace. Out of loving kindness, he saves. In verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. That's the Holy Spirit. Somebody says, how can God rescue Israel when they reject Jesus? Here's the answer. God will pour the Spirit upon them, and they'll believe in Jesus. That's how he saved you. That's how he saves me. That's how he will save them. He will pour the Spirit of God. He'll reduce them through Antichrist to such a state in the persecution and tumult of the tribulation era that they won't trust one another, and they'll at last in desperation be looking to God. Now, you know what's interesting? Jesus came to Israel, so Israel can't complain. And Paul, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, called them the true branches of the olive tree, Abraham being the roots, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Israel rejected Jesus. Now, individually, it wasn't so, and there was a remnant of grace. In fact, I'm a convert out of Judaism myself. And Zechariah 12, believe it or not, was my bar mitzvah portion that I recited in Hebrew when I was 13 years old, and I didn't know what a word meant. I didn't know what one word meant until 10 years later when I went to seminary. But at that time when I recited it, I didn't know two words. But now individually, anyone can come to Jesus at any time. But as far as the nation goes, Jesus came to Israel, and Israel rejected him. So Paul said over and over, he went to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. Some believed, the majority in the synagogue said no, and Paul said, I go to the Gentiles. But so to speak, he said, don't complain. I came to your synagogue, and you said you didn't want Jesus, so I'm going to the Gentiles. There's no complaint. The Jews have no complaint. Paul went to them first. Jesus went to them first. The Gentiles have no complaint because in the last 2,000 years, 999% of the people that have found Christ and eternal life are the Gentiles. So that's really better. They've accepted. So no one has any reason to complain. But Paul in Romans said, they shouldn't boast, nationally that is. Remember, individually, God, the arms of the Lord are always open to Arab, to Egyptian, to Chinese, to black, to white, to anyone. But now, Paul said, now don't you boast, because if God cut out the true branches, that is the Jews, from the olive tree, and he put in the Gentile branches, if they turn to unbelief, he can cut them off and graft in the true branches. He can put back the Jews. The Jews rejected Jesus, he went to the Gentiles. Suddenly, we're living in an age, in this 20th century, of great apostasy. Nation after nation is seeing modernism go in, and the majority of people in that nation rejecting Jesus. And suddenly, as we see the majority of the nations of the world in our century reject Jesus, suddenly Israel's back in the land. Who can complain? The nations are saying, we don't want Jesus. We don't want this man to rule over us. We don't want him to be our king. We don't want him to be our savior. So he's going back to the Jews. And all the prophecies become fulfilled as God gives each group a chance to receive him. And individually, none of us have a complaint. We're all equal in Christ. So I, as a converted Jew, am not one little bit higher than a converted Irishman or Arab. They're not one bit higher. We're all one in Christ. Nobody's better individually. And it all works out. And in the end, as the nations reject God, Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit is poured out upon them. And then written 2,400 years ago, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Zechariah, 5 centuries before Jesus came, said there's going to come a day when repentant Israel will look upon the Messiah whom they have pierced. How could a man 5 centuries in advance know that Israel would crucify, would pierce the Messiah, when that wasn't the method that Israel used for execution? You know, sometimes people who are atheists have all sorts of riddles and we can't answer them all. We say God will answer them. But here's a riddle the atheist can't answer. The miracle of prophecy. Why there's a Jerusalem in the end time while all these things are coming together, and how Zechariah could know 5 centuries before that the Messiah would be pierced. But now it's coming. That came true. They've pierced him. But now the rest of the prophecy is yet to come true. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. That generation of Jews will realize that the Jesus that has been cursed for thousands of years is the Messiah of Israel and the light of the Gentiles. He's the Savior, and they will weep tears for all the rejection of centuries as they see that the one who comes to save them from the marching armies of the Antichrist, when arms won't save them, when money won't save them, when their own power won't save them, the one who comes in power and glory as the Messiah has his hands and side pierced. It turns out to be Jesus, whom their forefathers rejected. And they'll believe in him because the Holy Spirit's poured upon them. And as Paul said, all Israel shall be saved. And a nation shall be born in a day. And chapter 13, verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanliness. They'll be saved. They'll believe in Jesus, the only way you can be saved. Verse 4 of chapter 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision. And it goes on to say, chapter 14, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives. And as you read, we see the context of chapter 14 is the same. Chapter 14, verse 2 says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And it shows a beginning attack and success, but then the Messiah comes. And chapter 14, verse 4, his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming again. The armies will come and converge on Jerusalem, and Jesus will come in power and glory. The Spirit of God will be poured out upon Israel. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and as he ascends with the church, with his holy ones, as he descends rather, it says his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and it'll come true. Pastor and I have been planning these meetings for a long time. When you first plan them, it seems they're so far off, they'll never come, and then suddenly they come. This will come true too. Someday, Jesus is coming back, and someday, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And for centuries, people said Israel wouldn't get back, but suddenly, they're back. And there's trouble with all nations, and someday, Jesus will come back, and his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. The rapture, the tribulation, then Armageddon, where Jesus comes right here, and then the setting up of the kingdom. And of course, with Israel back in the land, with the nations rejecting Jesus, it behooves us to make sure we're in Christ so that when that rapture trumpet sounds, we're taken up with the church rather than left behind for the tribulation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the miracle of prophecy. We thank you that you are a God that tells us what will come to pass centuries before it happens. And Heavenly Father, we pray that if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know Christ, we pray that the Spirit of God might grip them and teach them that God's Word means what it says, and it all comes true, and someday we will stand in judgment, and that day will come true someday also when we face the Lord. And he will either welcome us into his kingdom with eternal life or say, depart from me, I never knew you. And Heavenly Father, we pray that it might be the portion of each one that listens, that they might be in Christ and they might be saved from the judgment to come. So bless us, Heavenly Father, and as we see Israel back in the land, we pray that we might be living sincerely for Jesus, because maybe it'll happen in our lifetime, the rapture. So we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.